Amen. John 18, 29 through 32. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Let's pray. Father, would you help us tonight to understand, to grow in your word, to be humble servants to you, Lord. I pray that we would keep Christ at the center of our hearts and minds, first and foremost of anything else. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord, help us. Living under a corrupt government. Living under a corrupt government. 1st off, understand that all the governments upon this earth are run by men. And men are corrupt. By nature, that's how we are. Sinners. Anything that you give to a man or a woman, mankind, he's going to corrupt it. Thank God for the work that Jesus Christ does in people. In this, we see, or will see as we go through more scriptures, Christ's response to this corrupt system. Not only was the government corrupt during Christ's day, but the religious establishment was also corrupt during Christ's day. But through all this, we see the eternal purpose of God being fulfilled. I know that we live in a day where this is not the America that any of us grew up in, and we hate to see our kids growing up and the way things are going. But where we got to be careful is that we don't get hung up and get sidetracked from what God has given us to do. We are to be a light in this dark world. A light set on a hill. We're to be salt, the church is, right? And light. We are not to get wrapped up into the point where we are tossed to and fro and to where our focus gets off of Christ because of the things of this world. This is not the first time in history that a superpower, as of the United States of America, is in the shape that it's in. This is not the first time in history that a superpower, as America, has terrible and corrupt leadership. And I also want to add this. This is not the first time that America has had corrupt leadership. It's been around for a very long time. It's getting to the point now where they are no longer trying to hide how corrupt they are. They openly cheat. They openly kill, steal, and destroy. And they do it in the name of something. There's always something they find as a reason to justify their actions. Now, I'm going somewhere else. Y'all stay with me, okay? You and I as Americans, we have a spirit about us, a spirit of freedom, a spirit of don't tread on me, a spirit of back off government, you're in my space. And with that spirit, we can find ourselves becoming rebellious, not to our government authorities, but to the Word of God. And that's where we got to be careful. understand that our Constitution gives us certain, what? Unalienable rights. And so, in that area, America is different than most of the nations around the world. And that our forefathers set it up to where we would have these rights. But the Constitution does not trump the Word of God. May the Lord help us. Here in our text, it is now very early in the morning. It's been a very long night for Christ and His disciples. This night started back in John 13, five chapters ago from John 18. Through this, Christ has had to deal with distracted and disturbed disciples. What causes you and I to become distracted and disturbed when things aren't going our way, when we feel like we've been cheated, and when we don't know what's going to happen? We get focused off of Christ and on everything else. So He's dealing with distracted and disturbed disciples. He's dealing with religious rebels who have falsely accused Him, and they vehemently hate Him. We learned this morning somewhat that these Pharisees are the pinnacle of hypocrites. They gave Christ three trials. One before Annas, who had the title of high priest, and two before Caiaphas, who was the present high priest. All three trials were unlawful. They were done at night, in secret. That is unlawful under the Jewish law. They did not have any evidence against Christ, and the witnesses that was brought before Christ, against Christ, did not line up. And the Bible says to establish everything by what? Two or more witnesses. The arrest, the trials, everything was 100% corrupt. Many of us would be like Peter, wouldn't we? Pull out our sword, get ready to go. I ask the Lord for help on a regular basis because I cannot stand our governor. I hear his voice and it does something to me. I see his face. It does something to me. And yesterday I read an article that I sent to Brother Jeremy. You know, I'm trying to get him fired up too. About how he's saying that we need to go back and everybody needs to put masks on. Then I read where our own parish president said the same thing. Richard Ned Thomas said the same thing. And my response is to automatically rebel against that. For a few reasons. Before I get crazy with it, the first reason is that it does not work. Having a mask on helps nobody with the coronavirus. It helps a lot of people with their looks. Some people need bigger masks. So that's one of the first things. The second thing is that it's stupid to think that a mask is going to protect you from a virus. And now they say the virus is escalating again. People's getting it again. And it is true. People are getting sick. I know two people in the community here who was sick with the coronavirus. They've passed it and they're back at work and going like normal. But how many have died? We have 50 new cases. How many have died? Scare tactics. I don't like it either. Can't stand it. It's about control. It's about, again, these fear tactics to have control over people. It's 100% corrupt. So what are we going to do? How do we respond to all these things? We've got to remember that this world is not our home. We are just passing through, aren't we? And for those of us who are saved, this is as bad as it's going to get. This world in which we live in. So how do we respond to these things? We should respond how Christ responded, which was a perfect response. And though you and I are covered in flesh and we don't have perfect responses, we should strive for that. Let's go to 1 Peter, hold your place in John, chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 18. The first word is servants. This word servants speaks of a fellow resident or a household slave. It says, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. And this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, 1 Peter 2:19, 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, doing what? Notice this, leaving us an example, so that ye should follow his steps. Did Christ cause an insurrection? Did Christ lead a rebellion? Did Christ say, take up arms? It says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Christ never lost focus of why he was here. Christ never lost focus of what he was supposed to be doing. The Father's will. Redeeming to himself a people. He did not get sidetracked by as corrupt as the religious crowds were, or as corrupt as the government was. He understood that these institutions were run by lost man. Lost mankind. And lost people will live like lost people live because they are lost. But you and I who have been redeemed, Christ is our example. Remember that Peter's account of this was not second-hand information. Peter watched Christ for over 3 years. He was with Christ. He saw how Christ handled the religious crowds and all the other crowds. And it was right. Earlier today, I thought about this. What kind of a rebellion do you think Christ could have led? Now, just stop and think about it. When they come to arrest him in John 18, he says, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. What happened to them dudes? This is possibly over 500 people came to arrest him. And when he said, I am he, they all fell down backwards. Do you think the whole nation of Israel would have fell in with him right there on the spot if he'd have done that to Rome? They'd have fell right in behind him and said, let's go, you're leading us. That's not why Christ came. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And you and I who are saved have been placed in that kingdom that is not of this world by the grace of God. We don't like to be done wrong. We don't like to be cheated. We don't like that. Don't trample upon our rights. Second Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We can go back and look at John 15 and 16 and understand that we should expect some type of persecution. Christ said we would. We don't look forward to that. You know, it's a lot easier to die for Christ in that situation than to live for Him. What did Peter say? I'm willing to die for you. Christ said, Peter, put your sword up. Why did He tell him that? At that point in time, it was not for Peter to die for Christ right there. It's for him to do what? To live for Christ. To live for Jesus. What a great example that we see in the Apostle Paul. Arrested by the same religious crowds that had Christ crucified, the same religious system that was corrupt, that Paul was once a part of, as we learned this morning, also put in jail, kept in jail by a corrupt government. Not one time in jail did Paul say, hey, let's have a prayer meeting and overthrow these people. No. What did Paul do? He preached the gospel. He shared the gospel. We know he never, not one time in his letters, complained to people saying, come get me out of jail. But no, he prayed for a door of utterance to be opened to share the gospel. Folks, understand this, that as corrupt as America is, we are still blessed to live here. And listen, one political person, I know everyone's up in arms right now because, listen, we knew from the start the election was rigged. Didn't we? We knew from the start, or from when it ended, that Trump really won. We knew that, didn't we? Listen, the whole world knew that. But Trump is not the savior of America. Nor is any other political person. Nor is our governor, or our parish president, or our sheriff, or your pastor, or your elders. There's only one Savior of this world, and His name is Jesus Christ. And He alone can change mankind, can change man's heart, man's mind. He alone can save. No one else. Folks, stop and think about what this country embraces. What this country supports around the world. Do y'all know how much money we have sent around the world? When I say we as a nation, whether you like it or not, it's we. Have sent around this world to promote homosexuality. Do you know why it is like it is in the Olympics today? Because of America. Listen, we live in a corrupt nation. Run by sinners who love darkness rather than light. But we still live in the greatest nation on the face of the earth at this time. John MacArthur had been preaching last week, I think, maybe a week before, on the rise and fall of empires. Tremendous teaching and preaching, tremendous. A few months ago, I heard R.C. Sproul, which he's dead and gone, but a recorded message of him talking about the rise and fall of great nations throughout history. And all this is by the hand of God. Now, I don't want y'all up here thinking I hate my country, because I don't. I sent my son to the military. So don't think I hate this country. Do I hate what this country stands for? In some things, yes, but not in everything. Are there some good things that America does? Yes. So should we just focus all on the negative? No. Are there good Americans? That's a question, 20 question, isn't it? Because the Bible says there is what? None good, no, not one. I've also thought about this. When these other great nations around the world, empires, fell, there were Christians in these nations. People who loved the Lord. There were people in America who loved the Lord. This persecution that was upon Christ here, we can say persecution, upon his disciples, and upon Christianity from this time forward. We could go back this morning to Cain and Abel, can't we? This persecution here does not come because we have rebelled against any kind of authority, but simply because we love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Understand, that's where it's headed. There's all kinds of distractions, but at some point it's going to come to you Christians are the problem. Let's build big fences with security cameras, guard dogs, machine gun towers. Listen, put the Christians in these encampments. Take away their guns. Take away their rights. They are the problem. What are we going to do? I'm asking questions that I don't have answers for. Personally, I've got some answers from the Bible. We'll look at them here in a little bit. I know what my flesh wants to do. Right there, I've been in the military. Others around here have been in the military. Let's go. Let's gather up. Let's get our weapons. Let's take back our country. Is that right or wrong? I'm not trying to throw hard questions out there at y'all like that. On one hand, I'd be right there ready to go. Let's take it back because it's been taken away from us. I'm going to get in all that. But do we understand that God is sovereign? Have we forgotten that? See, you and I should have a love that God loves. And a hate that God hates, in a sense. We should not have a love that God hates. Is there a certain kind of love that God hates? Yeah, there is. Love not the world. 1 John 2:15. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, listen, you and I as Christians, we're looking for a city like Abraham, whose builder and maker is God. We're looking for the return of Christ. I want to say it again. This world is not our home. 1 17 says, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Should never love the things that God hates. And I know that people say God doesn't hate, but yes, God does hate. That's also in the Scriptures. If you and I were to take some time and just read the last few chapters, actually from chapter 13 all the way through chapter 21 of And we see how Christ responded. But not just that, we can see how Christ responded throughout his whole life. How do we respond with small things, you and I? And my mind goes back to, look, I don't mind losing. That's just me. I don't mind losing. I really don't. I give it my all. We can be down by 50 points. If there are 2 seconds left in my mind, we can score 50 points in 2 seconds somehow. I mean, that's not going to happen, but that's my mind. I don't give up. I don't like being cheated. I've told y'all a story about we was at a ball game, and we were cheated by the home team. We were whipping everybody. And the home team was used to being at number one, number two, and then we get there, so that puts them down at number three or four. And we had them down, I think, 16-1 or 16-2. And they called a rain out. And by that time, it had already stopped raining. I got mad. And I held that in until the next year. Because then they pushed the game back, and when they finally played it again, most of us were not able to be there. It's amazing how that worked out, isn't it? Because we were all working somewhere. So my cousin Craig had to scrounge and find people, and they got whooped because they didn't have the normal team. Just a game. But there's something inside of me, maybe inside of you, that don't like being cheated. Was Christ cheated? The judicial system back then, there were certain things put in place so that people could not be cheated. That's why it was the trials that he had with the Jews were illegal. All that was bypassed. Christ could have said, y'all was cheating me. This ain't right. And then Pilate tells him, man, don't you know who I am? I have the power to condemn you or release you. What did Christ tell him? You have no power except it were given to you from where? How we respond with the small things in life is an example of how we will respond with the big things in life. If I can't even handle being cheated in a ball game, I'm not going to handle the rest of things in life. Why was Christ able to respond like he did? I know it was Christ. He's the God-man. He's God in the flesh, Emmanuel, Christ with us. But in Luke 23:46, the Bible says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. We know this is when he's on the cross. But understand this, this is not the first time that Christ surrendered all to the Father. I can say it like that. His whole life was a life of surrender to the Father. He only said what the Father gave him to say. He only did what the Father gave him to do. These things ain't easy for you and I. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And now Christ is brought before a pressured prosecutor. We have that today, you think? Money? Or blackmail? I got something on you, buddy. This is how I want this to go, or this is coming out in the open. A pressured prosecutor, who's also a rattled ruler. What was his name? Pontius Pilate. I looked up some things in preparation for this on Pontius Pilate, and there's Other than what the Bible gives us, there's not a whole lot on him. That was interesting. But there are some things that we do know about him. This is the third time the Jews, or three times prior to this, the Jews had sent to Caesar complaining about Pilate. And the third time, Caesar sided with the Jews, not Pilate. Sketchy. Scary for Pilate. So in verse 29 he says unto them, what accusations bring you against this man? This did not take Pilate by surprise. He knew that they were arresting someone. He knew that they would be bringing someone to him. Did he know it was Jesus Christ or not? I don't know. I can't say 100% if he knew if it was Christ or not. But remember, a band of men accompanied the Jewish leaders and the temple guards to go arrest Christ. This band of men had to be approved by Pilate. Like I said, it could have been up to 500 men in arms going to arrest Jesus. Pilate went out to them and asked them a normal question that would be asked at a trial. What charges have you brought against this man? That's how the trial is started. The crimes of the person will be brought forth. Along with the crimes being brought forth, there must also be evidence of these crimes and witnesses thereof also brought forth. In Pilate's eyes, this case was no different than any other. Do you really think he cared about Jesus Christ? He didn't. It is important that we also keep in mind that Pilate and the Jews, again, were not on good terms already. So they knew they had him where they wanted him. So Pilate was on the hot seat. He was on the verge of losing his job with every disturbance and every complaint that may come up. You and I may see this as being bad, corrupt, and yes, it is on one hand. But God worked all this out for the good for all who love the Lord. Because of this pressure, Pilate would cave to the Jews' request. But not before they took the blame upon themselves, but I won't get there tonight. This is what they said. Verse 30, they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, which is an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Pilate's question insulted them. So now we see the powers that are, or in a sense in a competition, playing chess. Because this religious crowd, they're the ones that brought Christ. The three trials that shouldn't have been that they had, now they bring Christ before Pilate for trial number four. And they were not interested in the charge. Why? Because at their trials, what did they say? He is guilty. Remember the high priest ripped his garments, said, what need we hear more? You've heard from his own mouth. They were not interested in a charge, but rather the verdict without the charge or any evidences. They knew that they did not have a legitimate case against Christ before the Roman court. There's no way that Rome would say kill him. They classified Christ as a malefactor. This is simply an evildoer. And that's a lie, isn't it? Is that a lie? Don't we know that? How dare they say that our Lord and Savior is an evildoer? In Matthew 27:23, Pilate said, why? What evil hath he done? after examining Christ, do y'all remember what Pilate said? I found no evil, nothing, no sin, no wrong in this man. The Pharisees came hoping that Pilate would be convinced that Christ was guilty simply by them bringing Christ to them. This is us bringing someone to you. You know us. We're the religious elite. This man's guilty. Don't worry about no evidence. He's guilty. Don't forget, Pilate. We got something on you. He's guilty. How many of y'all's blood is boiling right now when you think about that? What if that was your son? Your daughter? What if that was you? You know they just had three trials that were not right, were not fit, were corrupt. This here's another trial, four trials, corrupt. You see where this is headed? What are you going to do? Again, my mindset is fight to the death. Fight to the death. Don't turn the other cheek. Fight to the death. It's kind of hard to proclaim the gospel when you're fighting to the death, ain't it? That kind of hurts, doesn't it? Tell me. You ever heard of Jesus Christ? Boom, boom, boom. You're dying, buddy. Let me tell you about Jesus. That's not how it works. Again, the Pharisees came hoping that Pilate would be convinced that Christ was guilty simply by them bringing Christ to him. Everyone else respected them. The multitudes flocked to them because they were the religious crowds. They wanted Pilate to believe that they would never arrest an innocent man. Do you think our country would arrest somebody and frame them? America would do that? I mean, do you have evidence? Be careful. You got evidence. You'll be the next one dead. This great country which we live in, would they do that? Now, you know, our judicial system is pierced the driven snow. And I'm being sarcastic when I say this now. Why is it that these people are corrupt? Because they're lost. There's a love they have that causes them to kill, steal, and destroy. And that love is the love of money. That's what it all revolves around. Money. Why? Because money gets me what I want. So in a sense, they love self. I could have all these things, and they never get enough of it. They want more and more and more and more. That's why you and I are not to be connected to the things of this world. So they were coming, saying, "We will never arrest an innocent man." They were coming to Pilate as if they were good citizens, looking out for the best interest of Rome. They said, "This man said he's a king." We've heard people say about the kingdom. We've heard him preach and teach about repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's a king, Pilate. He's a threat to your rule. He's a threat to Caesar. if they were coming for the best interest of Rome, this would be the first time. And Pilate was no fool in that perspective. So this is what he says to them, verse 31. Then Pilate said unto them, take ye him, and judge him according to your law. He said, y'all do it. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. They weren't worried about the judgment there, because they already said he's what? Guilty. We see here, in a sense, a double standard, don't we? We see that in our country. It is here that we really begin to see Pilate as a rattled ruler. He doesn't want anything to do with this case. It's got corruption written all over it. But because of the way things have went, he cannot stand up and say, y'all are wrong. He just tells them to go judge Christ according to their law. He frees them to enact the death penalty themselves, and that was not lawful neither. During this time, only Rome could enact the death penalty. But isn't it interesting? There are other places in the Bible where the Jews did not go to Rome and see if they could kill somebody. Do y'all remember in the book of John, when they brought this old girl to Jesus, caught her in the act of adultery, and they were ready to do what? Stone her and kill her. They wouldn't seek the approval of Rome. Earlier in the Gospels, especially precisely in the book of Luke, where Jesus stood up in the temple and says, I'm the Messiah. He read from the book of Isaiah. And the people grabbed him and run to the edge of the cliff to do what? To throw him off headlong. They were not seeking Rome's authority then, were they? There was a certain guy in the book of Acts, chapter 7, named Stephen. They killed Stephen. Stoned him to death. They did not seek Rome's approval. They're hypocrites. There's a double standard. There's a lot of money involved. A lot of corruption. Enough to make you mad. It's enough to make you want to revolt. The religious crowds were not concerned with a trial or a verdict here. So why would they now be concerned? Acts 4 kind of sums this up. Verses 28 and 29. It says, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. See, we forget that God is sovereign. We really think, for some reason, that we're in control. Don't we? That's how we live. That's how we act. I am my own man. This is like the Wild Wild West. But it's not biblical. It is not biblical. See, all this going on with Jesus was going exactly according to the plan that God had from before the foundation of the world. We learned this morning a little bit about God's eternal purpose. Here we see it, don't we? It was God's eternal purpose for Christ to come to die on the cross. And you see all through history, folks. History is very important, by the way. All through history, you see where Christians were preaching the gospel to their death. All this is going according to the Scripture, the eternal purpose of God. Also what Jesus said. He said this is how He's going to die, didn't He? In John 12, He said, "I shall be lifted up." See, you and I may not know what that means when we hear it, but back then they did. For example, God forbid, but let's say that something happened and we said, "Jack's getting the chair." We know what that means, don't we? What kind of chair is he getting? The electric chair. He's trying not to smile. That's not a goal in life, Jack. But when Christ said, "I'll be lifted up," everyone knew that meant the cross. Same thing. Christ crucified is the death that was ordained by God before the foundation of the world. Could they kill Christ before it was time for Christ to die? They couldn't. They picked up stones again to kill him. Was that how Christ was going to die? No. They took Christ to the ledge to throw him off headlong so he burst asunder. Is that how Christ was ordained to die? No. Understand this. You and I will die how God has ordained for you and I to die. And we will not die any other way, nor will we die before or after that appointed time. Some of the greatest warriors this country has ever known were great warriors because they believed these truths. Some of the greatest Christians this world's ever known stood out like they did because they believed these truths. How many of them have this world not known about that stood and proclaimed the gospel? Millions upon millions of Christians have been martyred through the centuries. Many by a corrupt religious system, mainly called Roman Catholicism. Just study church history. Many by corrupt nations. You read about the fall of the Caesars in Russia, and I was reading about that this past week. The amount of Christians that were slaughtered. A lot of emphasis is put on the Jews, and yes, I do understand that during World War II, Germany killed 6 million Jews, but they also killed 5 million other people that were not Jews. 11 million people that they know of. Anyone who stood in the way. And guess who were some of the main ones that stood in the way? Christians. There was a meeting where, before Hitler took over everything, or as he was in the process, and he was talking about, basically this is my word, "You preachers do what y'all gonna do, but y'all leave the heart of Germany to me. I'll take care of it. You're in good hands." And one stood up and said, "What about the heart of the church?" Hitler did not respond. He just smiled. His other colleagues was pulling him down and said, "Man, are you crazy? You lost your mind? Don't ask questions like that." He said, "I'll take care of the heart of the church." And he did. Propaganda. It was terrible. It was absolutely horrendous. And we can learn from history, obviously. We sure see a lot of things going on, don't we? Let's blame the unvaccinated. They're the problem. They are the rebellious ones. I dare say there are more unvaccinated than there are vaccinated. A spirit of division in the nation. Folks, let me tell you where this spirit of division does not need to be at. That's in the church house, amongst the believers. Whether you're a vaccinated or not vaccinated, whether you're a Democrat or Republican, or an independent, or any other kind of affiliation. What kind of people has Christ brought together? What kind of people has Christ saved and placed together? We're all different. Yet Christ saves us and places us together to be a light in this lost world. Christ must go to the cross. On the cross is where Christ would take upon Himself our sins and pay for them in full. Here's the thing. The disciples did not fully understand this. Christ told Peter, "Get thee behind me, what? Because thou savorest the things that be of" who? "Man, not that be of God." Sure, I'm glad Christ went to that cross. I'm thankful for the corrupt government that was in place. Listen, if it had been a good government, they would not have condemned Christ. A corrupt religious system in place. And Christ went to the cross. One payment for all of the sins, for all who have and will believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. Yes. This was God's plan. Does God use lost people to accomplish His will? He does. Even though they don't know it. See, they thought they won, didn't they? We got him! That dude is gone! Alright, y'all. Y'all bring the tables back into the temple. Y'all bring the sheep back in there. The doves, the money changers. Let's get this back rolling again. Need some more money. See, people talk about white privilege or black privilege or brown privilege or whatever else kind of privilege. Not in this world. No such thing. The only privilege in this world is called a green privilege. And it's money. And that's what they wanted. You and I should not desire those things. God uses lost people. How should we respond in adversity? How should we respond? There was a guy named Peter that messed up, didn't he? He denied Christ 3 times. He messed up. Yet, what did Christ show him? What did Christ do for him? He showed him mercy, gave him grace, forgiveness. The point I'm making is that Christ is faithful to us. That's the point there. Next thing, how great is our God? He is great. You and I get all upset. And I do. I promise you I do. I don't like it. I've been watching the news a little bit more than I used to do. Actually, I've been reading some of it. Watching out a few things. Most of it's a bunch of junk. Corrupt stuff that goes on all the time. There are a few things that stand out. Such as they're starting to blame the unvaccinated. There's an agenda there. There's a goal there. What was the blame last year on? Yeah, the mask wearers and the what? Non-mask wearers. This year it's the vaccinated against the non-vaccinated. And amongst all that, there is the ethnic problems that would not be there if the government was not stirring a spoon like they are. So it's all working to something, isn't it? And events it's going to work towards, you Christians, are the main problem. Whether you're white, black, brown, red, yellow, whatever color you are, you're the problem. And it's not just going to be an American thing. It's going to be where? Around the world. Where are we going to go? See, the pilgrims had a place to go, didn't they? Left England, came to the New World. They called it the Americas. Where are we going to go? We have nowhere to go. We have nowhere to escape to. Who can deliver us? Bradell, we have the greatest military the world has ever known right now. Russia is fast catching up, as is China. But today we have the greatest military the world has ever known. Is there any chance that we could defeat our own military? I mean, there's 70 million rednecks with guns. Impossible. It's not going to happen. Would our own military fight against us? I'd absolutely say the majority of them would not. They would not. But who are those pushing the buttons? The point I'm making is that in this world, we have no hope in man. If in this world only we had hope, what's the Bible say? We are all of what? Of all men most miserable. Where's our hope at? It's the Lord. We look to Him. He is our hope. He is our strength. And I don't, listen folks, I don't know how I'm going to respond to these things when it starts getting close to home. I have no idea. I know right now it's my desire to respond as Christ would have me respond. To do as Christ would have me do. Yes, I have a rebellious, or I could say I have a patriotic spirit. Say it like that. Most of you in here probably do. How many of y'all are willing to stand up for what's right? All of us. You're willing to fight for your family. You're willing to fight for your country. Amen. May we be just as zealous for the things of God, for His glory. Keep this in mind, that God's still in control. He sets up kingdoms, He tears down kingdoms. God is sovereign, total control. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 16. We'll back up to verse 11 and read down to verse 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, with that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in all caps. That's who our Savior is, folks. That is our Savior. Hallelujah. See, you and I, we're offended, and we are in some ways threatened by our own country, aren't we? That's why we buy a bunch of guns, a bunch of ammo. He's not threatened. Amen. We trust him, don't we? Now don't take what I say to the extremes that we just lay down and let people steamroll over us. That's not what I'm talking about at all. Okay? From the first Great Awakening is probably how we got our independence from Great Britain. But I want to get into all that. Our desire should be to please him more than anything else. To serve him. To be ready to die for him, but willing to live. I need help. How about y'all? There's a bigger picture besides America. And we shouldn't be trying to build kingdoms here, should we? Seek first his kingdom. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed.